Most preaching is biographical, and this one is autobiographical. It's more obvious at certain times, and today is one of those days. Interestingly enough, my father died 2 years ago today. And so I can't help but on this day reflect on his witness in his life and his discipleship. I remember early in my ministry, when I first started out, my dad asked the question, "So how much does this job make?" He was an executive at General Motors. My mother, an executive with AT&T. And I said, well, not as much as you might think. I was ignorant to a lot of things and didn't grow up in the Baptist church. I grew up Catholic, and I watched my father live out his faith. And I had the joy of listening to his stories. He loved to tell stories. Imagine that. This was one of those. Grew up in a little town called Immaculate Conception, Missouri. True. There's actually a school there, and it was a school for priests. My two uncles are priests, and so my grandmother was the cook there, and my dad grew up milking the cows. He had another job he got on the side, and apparently the train would come through, and Immaculate Conception was a whistle stop. They called it Conception Junction. The train would stop, and the people would get off, and there were three, what do they call those things? Toilets. But they were outhouses. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember those? Well, there was one that was a two-holer for the women. And then one, you know what I'm talking about? You all got this? And one that was a one-holer for the men. And they would get off. And my dad said that they just discovered this sound system. And they would announce when the train would come in and when the train would go out. And they decided that they were bored and they wanted to have a little fun. And so they took the speaker and put it down in one of the women's outhouses. My dad said, we gave them just enough time to get seated. And then I said, whoa, wait a minute, lady, I'm down here. Said, you've never seen such a sight. Two women running out of the outhouses, pulling themselves together. He said, I don't know if they got to go or not, but they were going when they were coming out. This is my dad, so I learned it from the best. He loved life, and he loved to have fun. And he passed it on to his youngest child. Laughter. So what a gift, isn't it? And he taught me about faith. As I said, we grew up in the Catholic Church, and he was divorced from my mother when I was just 4 years old. And every Sunday we attended Mass, but because he was divorced, he was not allowed to take communion. And after my first communion, until then I would sit with him, but after my first communion, I remember walking back and my father would be kneeling in prayer. tears running down his face. But he honored the teachings of the church. I remember telling him later in life, "Dad, the church doesn't have to forgive you. God already has. And if you ever come to church with me, you can take communion. You're forgiven. And you're loved by God." He kept his faith, and he showed it in ways that made a difference in the lives of others. He was involved in the feeding ministry, and he would put bags of food together on a weekly basis and deliver them to people who didn't have any. He spent a great deal of time showing and offering his love to others, and what a witness he was of a righteous and obedient man. But his faith was sacrificial too. And I think all faith needs to be. As you remember the people in your life that are now gone, I hope that you will remember the way that they showed their love to you, their love for life, and their faith. Some of you are privileged because you've benefited. Their faith is now your faith. Not only did they show it, but they passed it on, like my dad did to me. And I hope that as we consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we will think fully about discipleship in the way of sacrificing, giving of ourselves. Find a way to be more like Pat Connor. Find a way to show love. Find a way to give the gift of faith to others. Find a way to enjoy the fullness of your life. One of the most formative times in my life happened in the early pastorate that I was sharing with you about Bethlehem Baptist Church in Texas, Kentucky. They called it Texas, Kentucky, and we had approximately 40 people there. There was apparently a fellow named Tex who had a grocery store. He was from Texas, and this was in Kentucky on the Gap. And all the frontiers, Virginians, would come through the Gap in the mountains, and they'd stop at Texas to resupply. Texas was still there, and they had a church that was started in 1804 called Bethlehem Baptist Church, and I served as its pastor for 3 years. It was one time the largest rural church in Kentucky, had a seating capacity of over 600, and while I was there, 50 would have been a good Sunday. We only had 40 in town, so I was over 100%, you know. Nobody else at First Baptist could tell that story, so I was pretty proud of it. And Mike and Crystal Boblett lived there. Mike Boblett called me and said, "Preacher, I need your help. There's been an accident, and my 7-year-old son Cody died today. My dad had the kids in the back of the truck, and Cody flew out. My dad ran over my son. Can you come to my house?" Can you imagine? We We had a funeral, and the next Sunday the family showed up at our little church, and Mike said, "I want to confess my faith, and I'd like for my family and me to come and join this congregation." But Mike came out of a Pentecostal tradition, and it forbid him leaving the church. If he left the church, he would also leave his family. It just wasn't done. And they needed their family, and their family needed them. And they'd lost one member, and now this. Mike told his mother and father his plans, and they were furious, and they told him that they would reject him as a son if he joined the little Baptist church. Mike said, "I've got to do what God calls me to do." Can you imagine? I didn't know how to counsel them. I was green, and deep down, I didn't want the responsibility. I prayed for them, but basically I said, "You know, the decision is up to you." And I remember standing on the front steps of the church the following Sunday morning, wondering if they would come, and we weren't playing church. This was serious business. And this was Christianity and consequences, and I was confused. Did we have a right to put them in the position of making that kind of decision right away after a mother and father just lost a son? There might be blessings down the road. The hurting's too soon. They were the ones that were going to be hurting. And I remember the anxiety level. I saw a cloud of dust coming our way, and the old Boblett's car pulled up. Crystal got out of the passenger side with their daughter, and Mike got out of the driver's side, and together the three of them walked to the church. Mike with tears in his eyes. They joined that day. I don't tell this story because of the outcome, but I tell it to explain something about me. You know, I've had powerful faith-altering experiences along the way, but the one of the first that shaped me was this one in a profound way, and the one of my father in a profound way. And I came to understand Christianity is not about pie in the sky and by and by, and it's not about perks that we can pick up here and there. And the core of our faith is a commitment to Jesus Christ and God's righteousness revealed in God's kingdom. And when I say commitment, I mean the kind of commitment that says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, kind of commitment. Mike Boblett had that kind of commitment. So did my dad. And I think that's the kind of commitment that God wants us to have. And folks, I think if you look in the life of your loved ones, you'll find that that's the kind of commitment that they had as well. If you just look in a particular way, you'll see that in spite of everything you've given, God will give more. The value of living out a Christian life is most gained in the moment of living it out, people. We live it, we do it, and we don't think about the cost. That's love, isn't it? Isn't it? And that's what Paul is telling us that we need to have in our text today. He was making the point to his readers that when compared to the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, everything else pales in significance. When I think about these people that I'm remembering today, I think that their faith in God and their love for Jesus and the way they live their lives and the way they show their love to others is such a significant part of who they were. And it involved great sacrifice. Folks, it always involves sacrifice. Paul says, you know, I've got a lot of advantages by birth, by the tribe of Benjamin, as a result of dedication as to the law, a Pharisee, to zeal, a persecutor of the church, righteousness under the law, blameless. And he described himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was an up-and-coming scholar. He had a future. It was all lost on the road to Damascus the day the resurrected Christ appeared to him. And we can assume that after his conversion, his old friends and acquaintances cut him off. And maybe his family did too. I suspect so. And for sure he got bumped from the professional ladder. Didn't he? And we know from the book of the Acts of the Apostles that he became the target of assassination plots. He lost everything. The language that he uses, that none of that really mattered to him. He made the point in hyperbole, I regard everything as loss. I put everything in the loss column because of the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Imagine this, folks. Are you getting this? What I gained in Christ so far outweighs what I've lost. There's no comparison. And I'm glad I lost it. I've suffered the loss of all things, he said, and I regard them as rubbish. The RSV translates the word refuse. It's polite. If you want to know what I suspect Paul really said, you have to come back to the much maligned authorized version. King James got it right. He translates it, and they translate it as dung. It's ironic, isn't it? The reason people usually like the King James is because it's poetic. This is anything but poetic. It's pretty graphic. The professional fast-track dung. Reputation, dung. Friends, dung. Jesus, everything. I think in that way what we mean is that the exaggeration is unbelievable. So we've been talking about what it means to be a part of the church. And all of these people who are no longer with us were very much a part of this church. Weren't they? And you know what's interesting? Is when I ask people about those who are gone, I always get this. They gave so much. They gave and they gave and they gave. They went on mission trips. They led mission trips. They helped cook meals. They delivered meals. I am what I am today because of my dad's sacrifice. This church is what it is today because of the sacrifice of many who've gone before us. And aren't we thankful? We truly are. We come to this place in our worship where we offer communion. The communion that we share is a meal that recognizes sacrifice. This is my body. This is my blood. And so imagine Jesus on the cross. Was there sacrifice? Yes. Why? Because of his love for us, and true love for others and for God, always, always involves sacrifice. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You want to follow him? Then give yourself fully to him. Offer your love to others. Make it a gift of sacrifice. Make it a gift of love. I learned it from my dad. Who'd you learn it from? It's good to remember, isn't it? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we come before you offering ourselves as living sacrifices for you. We give thanks for those who have gone before us that have helped us to see what it means to follow you, faithfully follow you. We thank you, God, for Paul and his willingness to give everything to you. And we thank you, God, for those in our lives who have helped to shape our faith and have modeled that faith in the love that they've shown to us by giving everything, both to you and to us. And we pray, Father, that we may be a disciple as well, in ways that give glory to you and show love to others. We come before you now and receive this Holy Communion, knowing that you have given fully of yourself for us. And we pray, Father, that we may model that love in the way we live our life. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. If the deacons will come forward at this time. One of the words that I'd like to share with you in honor and in memory of my father is that if you are a believing Christian, you are welcome to join us. The gift of God's love is not for few. It is for all. And Jesus died so that you might have life, enjoy the abundance of that life, and feed spiritually on this time of communion, the body and the blood of Christ for you.